like to go back to something basic today and then bring us through, because we all want to be a part of the kingdom of God, and there's a process by which we all have to go to get there. We all had to begin somewhere, and we all are going to end up somewhere. And what that is we're looking forward to being a part of the kingdom of God. Title for my sermon today is Our Salvation Process is Spiritual Creation. If you think about it, that's really what it is. And we're going to start at the beginning of the spiritual process and hopefully come through this sermon and build upon and understand just how incredible our calling is and what it means. But it all begins, regardless of who you are, it all begins here. If you'll turn to Matthew 22, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1 is the parable of the wedding feast. It said, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." And we know that represents God and the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come." Verse 4, "Again he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." In other words, there's a calling going out. "But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." And we've seen that since we've been in the church, haven't we, brother? We've seen people that take it, seem seriously, but really, unfortunately, I guess, lightly. Verse 6, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready." Okay, everything's ready. "But those who were invited were not worthy." So what are they going to do? "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? You know, how did you get into the church? How did this happen?" And the man was speechless because he did not understand the truth of God. He had no answer. He had no way to explain why he was there. Verse 13, "Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And someday they will, brethren, people are going to realize that they had a calling and they walked away from it. And there's no coming back to the calling they have, unfortunately, for many. Only God knows that. Verse 14, and here's where we're going. "For many are called, but few are chosen." So you ask yourself, well, why are only a few chosen? Why is that? It's because they hear the word of God, they hear the truth, but they do not respond, or they refuse to respond. You know, Christ gives a good illustration of this, and we'll turn in just a second over at Matthew 13 if you want to be turning there. The few who do respond to God's call, we yield to God, and he begins to work with us, does he not? And you can no doubt recall back when you were called. Everybody has a different story. Like, there's no two fingerprints the same. I doubt there's, unless you were just brought up in the church and you just knew it from childhood, which would be wonderful. But otherwise, the calling is different. I never forget, I mentioned this one in Buford. When we came into the church in Houston, I met a fellow, he'd been in the church, I don't know, 20 years. He was giving sermonettes and stuff and had a lot of respect for him. He said, "Well, how were you called? You know, what was the process?" So I said, "Well, you know, this, this, and this." He said, he really wasn't very impressed. He said, "Wow," he said, "you know, most people really had to go through a really serious tragedy to be called." Well, to me, what I went through was serious. But anyway, To him, it was not. And honestly, for about a year and a half, when I came to church, I said, I've never been called. So no matter what anybody tells me about their story, it's a great story, regardless of how you came into the truth, because God does the calling, not us. Let's turn over to Matthew 13, and we'll just read about the parable of the seed and the sower and get an illustration of this. And verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and we just did, didn't we, and does not understand it, and there's millions of people who are hearing it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. It just didn't take root. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And again, we've seen that, have we not? We've seen people come in and say, man, I've been looking for you guys forever. And a Sabbath or two or however long, and you just don't see them or hear from them anymore. It's a shame. It really is. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he, we read that, hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. There's nothing to anchor him to the truth of God, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, and this is us, we all hope, and I believe we are. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who, or he or she, who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we're all different, brethren. We're not all the same. We all have different talents and abilities, and some because of background or whatever, just grow more. And that's nothing wrong with that at all. The point is we're all growing. And to be a part of God's kingdom. You know, we've all heard this scripture many, many times, and you can turn there if you'd like, but in John 6:44, we know that only God can call. It tells you that. No one can come to the Father unless, no one can come to Christ unless he's called by the Father. So when we begin to answer that call, and, you know, again, looking back on how you came into the church and what you went through. Maybe you heard a broadcast and you ordered a book or a magazine and began to study your Bible. And for some, like me, it took years. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you know, some is very quick. They understand it and will run with it. But what it does is, in the calling of God, as you begin to respond, God leads you to repentance. That is the next process in all of this, is God calls you and draws you. Eventually, you're going to come to the point where you repent. And how is that message gotten out to people so they can hear about the kingdom of God? Well, we just saw it on the Beyond the Day broadcast, the message, and we help support that. Now that we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and again, our calling is incredible. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. Like I said, we're going to lay the groundwork here. I guess back to basics, if you will. It's something we all know, but as I got to looking into this, it really kind of helped me to kind of shore up my foundation, if you will, to know what I've been through and know what everyone else is here in this room has been through, and to know that anyone that God is going to deal with is going to go through this process. So we should always be very kind to them. The gospel is preached in a lot of different ways. This way, booklets. But Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, this is the commission to the church. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And like Dr. Hall said, I've looked at the United use as well. I didn't remember how much we cover, but we're reaching on potentially billions and billions of people. So the church, under the direction of the ministerial services team up there and the broadcast and everything, is reaching a lot of people. Well, let's just take a look at repentance, because that is the first step toward responding to that call. We begin to make a change through repentance. Turn to Matthew 3, verse 8. What does it say? It says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So as you begin, as we began to make that change, and as if God calls people who comes into our midst and our congregation, you will see that they will, if God is working with them and they're yielding and want to be a part, they will change. Their friends, like some of my old friends, won't know who you are, you know, which is a good thing. Romans 2, verse 4. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 4, and I'll get there eventually. Romans 2, verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, talking about God, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You notice that it's God leads you to repentance. It does not say that God will force you into repentance. That is your choice to make. We cannot convert anyone, brethren. I know as much as we'd love to, for family and what have you, to understand the truth as we do, I know, like probably most of you, we all tried way back when, thinking, boy, we can understand this. I know our parents can. We're nowhere close. Total waste of time, and they thought we were crazy. But really, that's God's job to do. It's not our job to convert people, so don't feel badly about it. Our job is to continue to work on ourselves so we can be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. What kind of repentance are we talking about? Well, again, the Bible always tells you, if you'll just go to it, it's like they'll tell you on the broadcast, the Bible interprets the Bible. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to what? To salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, you hear somebody get caught doing something, and they, man, I'm so sorry. Well, what they're really sorry for is they got caught. They're not sorry enough that they won't do it again if they think they can do it again and not get caught. And we'll cover some of that in our own lives here as we go on. Let's look at Luke 13. If you turn back to Luke 13. Verse 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who had told Christ about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? In other words, is that the reason they were killed? Because they were really bad sinners? Because they suffered such a thing? You know, is that what you're thinking? Verse 3. Says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless we turn to God and repent, we'll all likewise perish. Verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I mean, is that the reason they died? Is that the reason you see horrible accidents on the freeway or what have you, people dying of terrible diseases? Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, these terrible things that happen to people, and you know, it says in Ecclesiastes that time and chance happen to all of us. You know, we see people in the church who die from accidents or what have you. It has nothing to do with righteousness. What it's telling you here is that everybody is going to have to repent if they want to be a part of God's family. Let's turn over to Acts 3. Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 19. What does it say? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by all of his holy prophets since the world began. So, godly repentance. Well, what happens after you repent? You've gone through the process. Well, we all know that it leads to baptism, doesn't it? That's the second step in our conversion process, to becoming a new spiritual creation. This is really all about true creation, and that's what I hope to get to here as we go through this sermon. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 2. Talking about sinning, you know, it said, you know, can we sin because there's grace in verse 2? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. In other words, an old person died. We left that person in that watery grave. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should be new people. And we are. And we'll get to the part about talking about sin and so forth here in a few minutes. For verse 5, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we'll cover a scripture that will explain that. Because we're going to be in the likeness of Christ in God's kingdom. And that's what we want to be a part of. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Again, we'll cover that in a little bit more detail as we go forward. For he who has died has been freed from sin, from the pulls of sin, from wanting to live a sinful life. Not that we don't sin, because it tells us that over in 1 John. And again, we'll deal with that here in a minute. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him when he returns, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And someday, brethren, it won't have dominion over us either. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And that's the way we're supposed to live. If we're to follow Jesus Christ, we're to live a life toward God and live God's way of life. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey it in its lust. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And you're under grace because of repentance and faith and keeping the commandments of God. You're not under grace so you can just do whatever you want to do, but you're under grace because of repentance, because of baptism, and because of faith in keeping God's commandments. Let's look at Acts 2. Let's just look at Acts 2, verse 36. You know, this is where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, gave his powerful sermon. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have all done, haven't we, brother? We have all repented. So, after repentance and baptism, third step is we receive God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts 8. Acts 8 and verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit comes after baptism with the laying on of hands by the minister. Acts 19. Acts 19 and verse 6. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'We have not even heard, we have not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" You know, like, what are you talking about? "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, on Christ, who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came unto them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So the third step, as we see in this process that we all have to go through in order to be a part of God's kingdom, is we have to have God's Holy Spirit. And we can do sermons and everything else on how to use God's Holy Spirit and so forth. That's not the purpose here. But when one receives the Holy Spirit, he or she actually receives the seed of eternal life. And that's where we're going with this sermon. Because salvation is pictures, spiritual creation, which is true creation. All the physical creation that we hear about and read about in the Bible, it's what? It's corruptible. It's perishing. The salvation that we receive, the process we go through to be spirit beings, is forever. So salvation is a spiritual creation, if you will. And I think we can prove that before the sermon's over. So when we're baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit. It's just like when we were first conceived as human beings, brethren. We start on a process to be born as human beings, as little babies, and watch them grow. Well, Christ watch and God watch us grow. And we babble and we stumble and we fall and we cry, but we grow if we keep on. We grow. We grow spiritually. And we're really growing to be a true life, if you will. True life. Physical life is only the transport system, if you will, to get us to eternal life and to God's kingdom. So, the logical question is, why is the Holy Spirit given by God? And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Let's turn to John 16, verse 13. And we'll see here that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. that this was before his crucifixion. He's with his disciples. And in verse 16, John 16, verse 13, he says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So by having God's Holy Spirit, we can hear the messages, we can listen to the Beyond Today broadcast, and we understand it. Millions of people in this world, unfortunately, will look at that and say, well, these guys are wacko. Or, I can't believe that. Are you kidding me? I'm going to heaven when I die. Let's look at another scripture to see what the Holy Spirit does for us. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot grow spiritually. Because God uses the Holy Spirit to work with us. In 1 John chapter 3, by having God's Holy Spirit, we do not practice sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. Because it plainly says that if we say we don't sin, we're liars. And we do. But the whole point is, that we'll get to here, in verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, came to earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Or he might destroy evil, destroy sin. Verse 9. But whoever has been born of God does not sin. Okay, now wait a minute. We do sin. So does that mean that we have not been born of God? Well, really, the way the scripture reads better, if you will, whoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin. In other words, we do not continue to live the life that we were called out of. It'd be very hypocritical, would it not, to say that we know God and we have God's Holy Spirit and I'd still be the same person I was 30-some-odd years ago. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, again, we do sin, but with God's Holy Spirit, brethren, we're not able, we just will not practice sin. We will not, that will not be our lifestyle. Our lifestyle will be obeying God. Young people, y'all have a fabulous world ahead of you. I hope that you understand that and don't go through a lot of the stuff that, some of us had to go through. I always say I always leave with my head. It'd be a lot easier just to understand what the Bible says. Yes, we're going to sin. We've been begotten of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. We do not practice sin. So across the page, let's look at something else the Holy Spirit does for us. In 1 John 4, verse 4 through 6, there's no doubt about our calling. We do not doubt our calling. I know sometimes, humanly, we say, oh my goodness, surely I didn't do that again and again and again. But these scriptures give you so much hope if you just go back and look at them and realize that, hey, well, you know what, I really don't practice that way of life or what have you. Or God is faithful to forgive us. Well, let's look at 1 John 4, verse 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. In other words, the world understands what they're saying. You know, we can see things and listen to some of these people on TV and politicians, and yay, and we're saying, that's not possible. And the guy's a liar, or the woman's a liar, whatever. But the world hears them. Why? Because they do not have the benefit of God's Holy Spirit and understanding the truth. Nothing against them. They just don't. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. We hear beyond the day and hear sermons, you know, we go to the feast and what have you, and you say, man, that is fantastic. Then you know, you can read these scriptures and know, he who knows God hears us. And, you know, you hear the ministers and you say, man, what a great sermon. We understand it. Other people, you might as well be speaking Greek to them. He who is not of God does not hear us. Again, that's why we can't convert anybody. He'd love to. But unless God's working with them, it's, you know, it's just not their time now or whatever. Or they refuse. You know, many are called, few are chosen. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can discern between right and wrong and what's true and not true, can't we? Because we're so great. I think not. It's because we have God's Holy Spirit and God's mercy. Let's look back. One other thing the Holy Spirit does a lot, obviously. But sake of the sermon, let's look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Holy Spirit seals us for salvation. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption. And that word there really is like we have been ransomed from captivity or from slavery. Christ has redeemed us from the world we lived in, or the way we were, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. So when Christ returns, as we know, everything is under Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, that says a lot, but what it's saying is that God had a purpose for his church. He has a purpose for calling people, and he's going to bring it all together. And we have an opportunity to be a part of it because of the calling that we have gone through in accepting that calling and repenting. And as we know, repentance is not a one-time thing. Wish that it were. It'd be nice. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we accepted the calling, didn't we, brethren? Those of us who've been baptized, young people someday, if you are, you accepted Christ's calling. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So somehow or another, the word of truth got to us in various ways. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's earnest money, if you will. That we can know that because of God's Holy Spirit, that we've been sealed, is the guarantee of our inheritance, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We've been purchased, haven't we, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how all this comes together and works. To the praise of his glory. So all glory goes back to God. And there's no righteousness in us. The only righteousness we have is because we have God's Holy Spirit. We stumble and fall. Absolutely. We don't look down on anybody who does. Because I'd have to be, right? Ultimate hypocrite to do that. So you might ask, well, how is a person sealed with the Holy Spirit? How does that work? So you receive God's Holy Spirit, you're sealed by God, you use God's Holy Spirit. How does that work? You know, we were drawn by God, we accepted the calling, many don't. We repent, we're baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on hands of the ministry, and God gives us that Spirit, and it unites with our spirit. God's Spirit unites with ours, and we're sealed. Let's look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Verse 22. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as the deposit. That's really how it works. We are one with God's Holy Spirit. And that's how we understand the truth. You know, the world would call this begotten again, or born again, rather. You know, they look and say, brother, have you been born again? Well, that's impossible because, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and we're not in the kingdom of God yet. But we are literally becoming a new person. It's just like we have been, just like little babies that are finally born. It's just the way we are. We are waiting for that time when Jesus Christ returns, and we will be part of his family. Let's just look over and I think finish on time here. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, you don't practice sin anymore. The old, put off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created, or is being created, according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the way we're to live. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Let's just look over in Romans 12. Verse 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, brethren, salvation that we go through, or are going through, is truly of a spiritual creation. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we serve and we live God's way of life. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or just like it tells us over in 2 Peter 3:18, we grow in grace and knowledge, do we not? I mean, when you're first baptized, you know, you study and you come into the church, you're first baptized, you know everything, right? No. So, you know, thinking, am I ever going to learn anything is what I think. You know, Nicodemus, we're not going to turn back to John 3, but, you know, when he talked to Christ, Christ said, well, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how in the world is that possible? That he could be born again as a human being. He misunderstood. But the word there, born, means to procreate, to regenerate, and to bring forth. And again, is from above, or the very first. It's really what he was saying is you need to be begotten again. Begotten with God's Holy Spirit. Let's look in 1 Peter 5. First Peter 1. And verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, so, you know, these cities. Verse 2, elect, and that's what we're called, aren't we? We're the elect of God. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification, in other words, God knew that he planned ahead. He knew he was going to have a church. Foreknowledge, meaning all of a sudden he and Christ didn't say, well, I know what, why don't you go down to earth and, you know, we'll figure out something after that. No, he already knew what he wanted to do and how he's going to do it. And he's called human beings like us, weak as we are, to be a part of that. It's incredible. Anyway, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abundantly who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we do have a living hope, don't we, brethren? We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And again, as this world continues down the path it's going, you know, we just got a blurb, there was a big earthquake over in Iran. According to Fox News, about 80 people have died. So, happens all the time, but, you know, it's going to get worse, is it not? Verse 4, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Not like we are today. We're perishable, we're corruptible, we're susceptible to all kind of illnesses and what have you. And we've been defiled by this world, there's no doubt about it. Anyway, undefiled and does not fade away. In other words, what we're going to have someday is permanent. Can you say that about anything in this world today? Maybe Stone Mountain, and you know, it might be permanent. But physically, human being-wise, anything? No. Does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you. And a minister a long, long time ago said, put your name right there. So I did. Put my name, Paul. Preserved in heaven for you, or whatever your name is. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's what we're waiting on. Let's look over at verse 22 and 23, and we'll get into this word begotten again. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. And the word here is the same as the one over here in verse 3, has begotten. So it could read, should read, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, like we were when we were conceived as human beings, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That a Greek word, I'll butcher it, but I'll try to say it, anagenoa, I guess, literally means begotten again. And that's what each and every one of us that are baptized sitting in this room, we have been begotten again by God's Holy Spirit, waiting to be born, spirit means, because our salvation process is literally spiritual creation. That's what it is. And that's literally what's happening to each and every one of us. We just have two more scriptures and I'll finish here. I think pretty close to being on time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Sure, incredible potential and calling. And I know we all want to be a part of God's kingdom, that the church is trying to warn this world as best as possible, certainly trying to warn this nation through what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Christ is the firstfruit, okay? First one to be resurrected from death to immortal spirit being. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And brethren, that's us. We endure. Final scripture. Let's turn over to 1 John 3, verse 1, just to show you. And I know these scriptures are familiar, but I think it's good to go back sometime to the foundation and realize just what an incredible calling we have, an incredible opportunity to be a part of God's family, what we have to look forward to, and be able to face the junk this world throws at you, because every time you think, man, nothing, it can't get any worse, boy, is that a joke? But anyway, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You ever think of yourself as a child? No, I act like a child sometimes. Yes, my wife. But, I mean, we're children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know, the world doesn't understand us for the most part. I mean, they think, well, it's just another religion. You go to Sabbath, one, you Jew. Anyway, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we know we haven't been born again, right? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's what we have to look forward to, brethren. And I think that's why we can safely say that salvation that we're going through, this process, is truly a spiritual creation by God.